Grace and peace be unto you, from God who is our Creator and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. I think, at this point, whether you are looking forward to it or getting tired of it, you are expecting me to preach about ice, right? And resistance, like, that would follow the pattern. I could take a survey and say, who is looking forward to it? Who's like, no, not again, but I'm not going to do the survey. I'm also not going to disappoint you. I am going to talk about resistance, but not yet. Instead, I'm going to begin the sermon this way. Emotional. My friend Chris, who I have been praying for every Sunday here since I arrived and every night at home, he died about 10 days ago. It was terrible, really terrible, especially at the end. And it was a mercy when he finally stopped breathing. Death was a mercy primarily for him because it ended his suffering, but it was a mercy for his family and friends because there had not been agreement about whether to remove the apparatus that kept him alive. However, he removed himself by letting go, and he saved the family from having to ultimately make that decision. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And what in the world does that mean? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Is Jesus saying that somehow bereavement or loss or children growing up without their father, that's somehow a blessing? Like, that is a blessing? That we should be grateful for the sorrow because then God will comfort us? No, I don't think that's it. I suspect that doesn't make sense to you either. So let me approach the text differently, from a different angle. In the first beatitude, the beginning of the sermon, which then frames all the rest of it, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom of heaven is the traditional translation. In a commentary that I read this week that I very much appreciated, Dr. Warren Carter translates the kingdom of heaven as the empire of the heavens. The empire of the heavens. That's a better, more literal translation. And it is immediately provocative in a way that kingdom of heaven, which we're very used to, is not. When you say, or if I say, the empire of the heavens, you realize that that is in direct opposition to another empire. Which one? Which empire? When Jesus says empire of the heavens, that's in opposition to what? The empire of the earth, the Roman Empire. Jesus' sermon in Matthew is saying that is how it is under the Roman Empire, and this is how it is, or how it will be, under God's rule, the empire of the heavens. What does it mean that those who mourn are blessed because they will be comforted in the context of the empire? It means that the actions of the Roman Empire caused death and mourning, whereas Jesus' actions and the actions of Jesus' followers heal and comfort, direct opposition. The Roman Empire benefited who? The ruling elites in any country they went into. They found out who already had power, who already had money, and they connected. If you were already wealthy or powerful, then you aligned yourself with the Romans, and guess what? You got richer. You got more powerful. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. But the Roman Empire, and I'm going to quote here, the Roman Empire imposed pervasive poverty, food insecurity, high stress, and widespread diseases of deficiency and contagion on the majority poor. They were majority poor. When you are hungry and worn down and stressed, then you get sick more easily, right? And without adequate food and rest and medical care, then you are more likely to die. That's what the Roman Empire did. It caused mourning. Jesus did the opposite. He fed a hungry population. He healed people of their diseases, and he blessed the meek and comforted the poor in spirit. All of this meant that they were less likely to die. That's what Jesus does. The empire of the heavens is about life and food and rest and peace, medical care, justice, and joy. Jesus did not come to somehow valorize mourning or to say that it's good to be poor or meek or to be a have-not. The meek of the earth basically means to not have, to be a have-not. He came to change that, to turn things that were upside down, right side up, and in so doing, in doing that, to bless us. Now, is it all achieved? Have the landless inherited the land? Are all the hungry being fed? Have all our tears been wiped away? No, not yet. But that is where we are going. That's where we're going. And knowing that and being an active part of that, that is a blessing. My friend Brad, we've been friends for a couple of decades and more. My friend Brad is in mourning. He was born and raised in Minnesota. Being a Minnesotan is part of his identity. When he was younger, he told me, he lived a block away from the street where Alex Preddy was murdered last week. A block away. He knows that street. He is feeling overwhelmed. And he told me that about 30%, he's very precise, 30 to 35%, he said, of his emotions, energy, and focus are being drained by the sadness he's feeling over what is happening in Minnesota. He's mourning the danger and the violence that federal agents have brought. He's mourning for his home state, a state filled with good and loving people that's now under attack, and he's mourning, I think as we all are, for a vision of a different America. Mourning takes many forms. We mourn for those we have lost. We also mourn for the loss of dreams or the loss of a feeling of safety or the reality of safety. And we mourn the lack of emotional well-being. These losses are real, and we need Jesus and the empire of the heavens and one another to make things right, to be comforted. What might that look like now in the United States of America, in our churches, in our homes, in our hearts? What does it look like to comfort and be comforted here in the midst of the American Empire? Adam Serwer, who is a staff writer for the Atlantic Monthly magazine, visited Minnesota recently and spent several days with the resistance, and he wrote an amazing article titled "Minnesota Proved MAGA Wrong." I recommend you read it in its entirety. It's making the rounds if you're on social media. It's on my Facebook page. You can find it there. So Adam Serwer, in his article, explains that the ordinary Americans who are resisting the federal occupation can be divided into three groups. The largest group are those who show up for mass protests. You know, the word goes out on Saturday at this time, protest, and they come. These are the protests that fill downtown Minneapolis. So that's the first group. The second group are those people who load up their cars with food and toiletries and school supplies from churches or schools who are collecting them, and then take them to families who are in hiding. And right now in Minneapolis, it's a lot. And then the third group are the ones most at personal risk, calling themselves observers or commuters. The observers, the commuters, they walk and drive the neighborhoods looking for federal agents. They said they're usually identifiable by their SUVs. They have dark SUVs, tinted windows, out-of-state plates. No, that's ICE. And then they alert the neighborhood to the agent's presence. Obviously, they are the ones who encounter the most possible danger. At all levels, 1, 2, and 3, Sorur writes, the resistance in Minnesota is characterized by conscious, strategic absence of physical confrontation. Activists have made the decision to emphasize protection, aid, and observation. Sorur then concludes his article, there's a lot more, he concludes his article with this astonishing paragraph. I'm going to read it to you. Quote, the secret fear of the morally depraved is that virtue is actually common, and that they're the ones, the morally depraved, and that they're the ones who are alone. In Minnesota, all the ideological cornerstones of MAGA have been proved false at once. Minnesotans, not the armed thugs of ICE and the Border Patrol, are brave. Minnesotans have shown that their community is socially cohesive because of its diversity and not in spite of it. Minnesotans have found and loved one another in a world atomized by social media where empty men have tried to fill their lonely souls with lies about their own inherent superiority. Now, I am not saying that Minnesota is the earthly version of the empire of the heavens. This is me speaking now, not the writer. But then again, for this moment in history, maybe I am. Maybe I am. Because, quote, Minnesotans are insisting that their neighbors are their neighbors, whether they were born in Minneapolis or Mogadishu. This is what Christians believe. This is what we do. Friends, do you feel comforted? I just read that paragraph to you. Do you feel comforted? Do you feel encouraged? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek, for theirs is the earth and the empire of the heavens. Blessed are those who mourn and grieve the loss of their loved ones, not because that loss is somehow good, but because Jesus, the Savior, the shepherd of the sheep, will hold and comfort us and receive our loved ones into eternal keeping. And blessed are those who mourn because they are afraid, because they have lost a home or a vision, those who mourn because their nervous systems are in a state of overwhelm and they just can't handle anymore. They are blessed because the empire of the heavens is among us. It's here. Not only is Jesus with us, but we are Jesus' hands and feet. We're his hands and feet, and we form the beloved community, and we comfort and encourage and inspire each other. The righteous, courageous, deeply Christian, neighbor-loving actions of people 1,968 miles from Danville in Minneapolis comfort us. They do. They comfort us and they give us hope. And we do the same for our neighbors. We are all neighbors. And we are blessed. We are all blessed. Amen. The hymn of the day is Build a Longer Table, and that is